First Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. May God bless the very reading of his own truth to us. As God would help me, I would like to concentrate perhaps on verses 4 and 5. So we'll read them again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Several things amaze me about this church of the Thessalonians. The first is this. This church was planted after 3 weekends of preaching. Imagine a church planted after 3 weekends of preaching. You get it? The record in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2 says, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. 3 Lord's days, and there's a church planted. Could you do that nowadays? God is the same. It's God's work. 3 Sabbath days, a new church is planted in this pagan city of Thessalonica. I think that's amazing that God can do that things. And God is the same today as he was then. But you know, the really amazing thing about the church in Thessalonica is not that the church was planted after 3 weekends of preaching. I find it more amazing that the church of Thessalonica survived when there was so much opposition to it after 3 weekends of preaching. If you continue to read in Acts chapter 17, you'll find out that Paul had to run for his life. There was so much hatred, so much opposition to him. He had to leave them. After 3 weekends, he had to leave them. And you see, in chapter 3, just the next page, Paul, he wonders, I wonder what's happening. I wonder, did they continue to meet? Chapter 3, verse 1. When we could bear it no longer. He's worried about them. He's anxious about them. So he says, I wonder are they still meeting together? When we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to find out how are they doing. And word comes back, they're doing great. They're meeting together. I think that's even more amazing. Now just think of it. No apostle, no minister, no elder, no deacon, not even a mature Christian. Well, how can there be after 3 weekends of preaching? How could there be a mature Christian to guide them and help them and support them and strengthen them? But there they are. That leads to the fourth thing that amazes me about this church. Paul calls them a church. I mean, after 3 weekends. The fourth weekend back the way, they were worshipping idols. Eh? That's amazing. You see, Paul, in his evangelism, planted churches. People today say, we can do without the church. Oh, Paul planted churches after 3 weekends. Not Christian groups, churches. I'm sure there was still ringing in his ears the great commission which Christ gave the 11 apostles before he joined them as the 12th. Go tell every creature. And what does he say to them? Make disciples. Make disciples. Now, the word disciple, by the way, do you know where it comes from? It comes from the word discipline. Disciplining them. Disciple them. Baptize them. Is that important? Really? The Great Commission is disciple them, baptize them, teach them to observe all that I command them. So that's what Paul's doing after 3 weekends. Driven away. But do you know what I consider to be probably the most amazing thing of all? Sorry, that was the third thing. I said fourth. It's actually the third. I can't count. The fourth thing is this. It's the words of our text. Verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. He knows they're the elect of God after 3 weekends. Now, the scholars who study these things tell us that this letter was probably the first letter in the scriptures, the first canon of script, the first epistle that was written. And it was written only 11 months after Paul visited them. And he says, I know you're the elect of God. Would you dare do that after 11 months? Think of it. 11 months ago, they were worshipping idols. But they've given it up. And now they're worshipping God. And he says, I know you're the elect of God. I find that amazing. I would hesitate to say it after some... Well, you know you've got a sign on this island. Ah, you don't know someone till you burn a stack of peats with them. Not Paul. Well, I suppose after 11 months he would have burnt a stack of peats. I suppose he would have. Just done no more. Now, how can you tell if someone's the elect of God, the chosen of God? How can you tell? Well, it's very important to understand. No one is simply elected. No one is simply chosen. People are elected and chosen to do something, to be something. So how do you know they're elected and chosen? They do what they've been elected to do. They are what they become what they're chosen to become. You see, it's not actually correct to say, you hear some people saying, well, if I'm elected, I'll be saved anyway. Not strictly true. That is not strictly true. If you're elected, you'll be saved anyway. What's true is if you're elected, you'll be saved the one way, not anyway. If you're elected, you'll be saved only by repenting and believing on Jesus Christ. Get that right, whatever you get right. We're elected and chosen to repent of our sins. We're elected and chosen to trust Christ to take us to heaven. Are you doing that? Do you do that? That's how you know. You're elected and chosen to turn from your simple, your sinful ways and follow Jesus. Follow Christ. That's what you're elected to do. So how do you know if you're elected? If you do it. It's not rocket science. It's not rocket science at all. Paul knew they were elected. Paul knew they were chosen because he saw their repentance. He saw their faith in Jesus. He saw their renewed behavior. That's how. It's the same today. That's how you can tell. Right. We ask a question. How were they converted after 3 weekends? How were they converted? You know how? Surprise, surprise. Do you know how they were converted? The same way as everybody else is converted. No different. There's only one way. They heard and believed the gospel. That's how they're converted. Verse 5. That he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. They heard the word and they believed the word. heard the gospel and they believed the gospel. You see, someone went to them with the gospel. Someone has come to you with the gospel. Someone has given up his trade of electricity to come and preach the gospel to you. Have you believed? The Thessalonians believed after 3 weekends. Do you believe the gospel which your pastor preaches? Do you? The Thessalonians did. And the Thessalonians will stand up in the day of judgment and say, you heard it for 3 years and you didn't believe. You know, I've done very little evangelism, outreach work, mission work. But I did go to Thailand once, and I did go to Malaya twice, I think. Or no, it was the other way around. Anyway, I remember being in Thailand and being in a Bible class there and speaking to the young people there. And I had a reason to say, I can't remember how, but I happened to say, well, there was someone in my congregation that did say, he wasn't a Christian, actually, but he was. And at the end of the talk, this young boy came up to me and he said, sir, can I ask you a question? He says, did I hear you correctly? Did I hear you say that there were people in your congregation who didn't believe, who are not Christians? I said, yes, I'm sorry to say that's right. He says, I don't understand, he said. He says, do they think you're telling them lies? Why don't they believe? The Thessalonians, they just heard the gospel and believed it, and it changed their lives. It changed their lives. Many hear, but don't believe. Now listen. If you believe, the only way you'll ever get to heaven is if Jesus takes you there, you're elect. You're the elect of God. I tell you, it isn't actually normal. People hear it and don't believe it. So if you simply believe, it's because you've been chosen by God to believe. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And you've done nothing about it. Christ has done it all. His Spirit has changed you and given you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will note that he, when he speaks about the gospel, hearing and believing it, he calls it different things. For example, it's also defined in this epistle as receiving and embracing the word. Receiving and embracing the word. Verse 6, you became imitators of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. And if you go to chapter 2, verse 13, he says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, believing the gospel is receiving and embracing the word, rejoicing, loving it. Oh, that's good news. Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. I love that, and I'm taking that, and I'm believing it. That's the gospel. You see, there are some people who say, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I've a lot of time for Jesus, but I'm not into this word. I'm not into the Bible. I'm not into reading. I'm not a reader. But the Apostle Paul The Holy Spirit puts the two things together. Do you know what I say to people now who say that to me? They say, oh, I'm all for Christ. I'm all for Christ. But oh, I'm not into the Bible. I'm not into that. And the other thing is, well, we'll maybe leave that there. The Bible defines believing the gospel as receiving the word and embracing it. Because, you see, you're chosen to believe the Bible. You see, it's all very well to say, oh, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. But tell me, you say you love Jesus. Where do you get information about Jesus to love? Why do you love him? Where do you get information about Jesus? Do you just think about something and say, oh, that's him? Do you have a dream? Or someone tell you? Where do you get reliable information about Jesus? The Word. You get it from the Bible. It's because we believe the Bible, we believe Jesus. It's because the Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You can't love Jesus and not love the Scriptures, not love the Word. It's the Word that gives us reliable information about Jesus, what he's done, what he's like, how he saves. You can't separate the Word from Jesus. Now, for the rest of our time, I want to look at some marks we can learn from marks of Christians, marks of believers, which gave Paul this confidence. I know you're the chosen of God. We go back to what we said earlier. What did their conversion make them do? What did their faith make them do? What made them different from people who just say it and don't really believe it? One, they followed and imitated Christ and the apostles. Verse 6. And you became imitators or followers, the same word. The word to follow and the word to imitate is the same. And you became imitators, followers of us and of the Lord. You see, their heart and mind was opened to identify and recognize and love those who are of the roles who brought the good news to them. I suppose really the equivalent, today's equivalent of what he's saying in verse 6 is, joining the church. Oh, this is like what Ruth said. My people, your people, shall be my people. Some people say, oh, I'm all for Christ, but I have no time for the church. Well, you can't blame them. You can't blame them for what they see sometimes. But do you know what I say to them now? Do you know what you've done? If you say you're all for Christ, but not for the church, I'm sorry, but you have decapitated Christ. Christ is the head. The church is the body of Christ. Don't decapitate Christ. The church is his body. They became followers. They recognized this truth, this glorious good news. These people have it. This is the community, the organization on earth that where God dwells, where Christ dwells. This is where the blessing where the blessing dwells on earth. It's to go out, as we'll come to notice, it's to go out. But this is where it's deposited on earth. The people of God gathering together to worship. Second thing we noticed about them, they were willing to suffer for their Christianity. Again, verse 6 says the same. You received the word in much affliction. In much affliction. Again, chapter 2, verse 14. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen. They suffered. They were not fair weather Christians. They suffered for their Christianity. As we said, the people who brought the good news to them had to run for their lives after 3 weekends. Run for their lives. But they stayed and faced the hostility. And they were willing to suffer for being Christian. Now listen, don't let anyone tell you that it's easy to be a Christian. It's not. I tell you it's wonderful. I tell you it's glorious. I tell you it's well worthwhile. But it's not easy. It's not easy. The trouble with so many Christians today is they want their heaven on earth. And they're surprised when they're converted that things don't run smoothly. I don't know how many people have come to me and said, ever since I was converted, there's been trouble. What am I doing wrong? And I now say, you're probably doing everything spot on. Jesus said to his disciples, as clearly as he could, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. There's a better day coming. There's heaven. It's glorious, far better than you ever dreamed of. Heaven's coming. But in this world, you'll have tribulation. Chapter 3, verse 3. That no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we're destined for this. For when we were with you, these 3 weekends, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass. It's not wise when you're running Christianity Explored or some outreach to thing, it's not wise to say, just become a Christian and everything will be wonderful. I tell you, everything will be wonderful in the next world. Far, far greater. Far, far happier than you ever imagined in the next world. But in this world, you'll have tribulation. Opposition from surprising sources, suffering. But remember, you were appointed to it. Chapter 3, verse 3. You yourselves know that we're destined for this. Paul didn't hide the truth. He said, it's wonderful. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All your sins are forgiven. You have a guarantee for glory when this world is over. But in this world, you'll have affliction. You'll have trials. You'll have tribulations. And you'll many times have to say, oh Lord, I don't understand why you allowed this to happen to me. But you must believe. He knows what he's doing. And at the end of the day, all things really do work out for the good of the church and the people who loved God. Another mark, verse 8, they were eager to spread the gospel. From you went out the word of God to Macedonia and Achaia. You are an example from this small fledgling church, an example of evangelism. I find that amazing. With all the affliction, with all the suffering, They still went out and spread the gospel. So they were an example to the bigger churches. I mentioned already being in Thailand and Malawi, and it really astonished me. We went out there to teach the pastors. You see, in these countries where English was not the main language, if you could speak English freely, you're almost made a pastor right away if you're a Christian, if you can speak English. So we went out to train the pastors, and we trained them in the Word as far as we could. After a week's training, we said, right, one day, the last day, open for them to ask any question they want. I was astonished. In Thailand, it was a jungle village we were speaking to. First question, after a week of teaching, first question, can you tell us what is the best way to go to the next village and preach the gospel? We hadn't said one word about mission. We hadn't said one word about evangelism. We hadn't said one word about outreach. But that was in their heart. We can't keep this to ourselves. We've got to spread this to the next village. What's the best way to do it? That was God working in them. It wasn't us. We never mentioned a word. In fact, we felt rebuked. We hadn't mentioned anything about evangelism. Malawi, it just astounded me. First question. I find that amazing. How can we go to Mozambique and get that message over? Malawi's bordering Mozambique, and they're full of Muslims and oppressed. They wanted to go and tell the next nation to them. We never said a word about evangelism or outreach. But that's the first thing that came to them. But here it is, here in the Bible. From you sounded forth the gospel. And you're an example to the other big churches. You showed them how to do outreach. The next verse, 9, another mark. They served the living and true God. You see, you're saved to serve. We're saved to serve. Now, are you like me? When I felt, it's funny, I used to think, the only way you can serve God is become a minister. I used to think like that. It's not true. Do we need Christians in society? I tell you, we do. You can serve God in your work. How you do your work. Do we need Christian politicians to stand up and tell the truth? Don't put spin in things. That's how you serve God, telling the truth. Do we need Christian lawyers who stand up for the truth? What do? They look for a loophole in the law. They're more concerned about furthering their career. They're more concerned about getting a guilty person off through a loophole in the law. Listen, we need Christians in every sphere of society. Businessmen looking for a loophole in the law to make money, to get one up over the employees. We need Christians to tell the truth, Christians to be honest. We need to serve God by keeping truth and honor and not being a disgrace. It's significant, the wording there in verse 9. They were serving idols who aren't alive. They were serving wood and stone. But now you're serving the living and true God. A shape in a stone doesn't make it living or true. Carve out a shape in wood and bow down to it. It's not logical, but that's what they were doing. But now they're serving a God that's living, a God that's true, a God that can interact on your life. So when he saw that, he knew they were chosen by God to serve him. Oh, right, one final thing. He ends, verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. What do you do to wait? Oh, you see, buffers. You don't do anything. Well, this is why I believe in what they call the verbal and plenary inspiration of Scripture. It's not just the message that's inspired by God. It's every word. The word wait, translated word wait here, I am told and assured by those who know their Greek a lot better than I do, they tell us there's a certain word used. There's a word in Greek that could be used for waiting, but it's the kind of waiting you do when you're waiting for the result of a biopsy report. Tension. Oh, I'll not relax till Tuesday till I get that biopsy report. Is it negative or is it positive? Waiting with tension. That is not the word Paul uses here for waiting for his son from heaven. There's another word in Greek that could have been used. It's a word you'd use for a prisoner once he's found guilty and he's waiting for his sentence. The judge says something like, I'll sentence you once I get background reports. He's waiting with foreboding. He knows it's going to be bad, but he doesn't know exactly how bad. How are you waiting for Christ's return? With tension? Not knowing? Or are you waiting knowing perfectly well? And it's sad, you hear people, I'll wait for then. My friend, it's too late. It's too late then. Mercifully, the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to use the third word he could have used in Greek for waiting. It's a word you use for a bride waiting for her wedding day. With excitement. Can't wait till my wedding. It's a word you'd use for a prince waiting till he's crowned king. That's the way Christians are to wait. Are you waiting with excitement? There's a denomination of Christians which I'm told are full of Christ's return. And I'm told some of them are so enthusiastic that when they get up in the morning, the first thing they do is go over to the window and wind open the curtains and look in the clouds and say, I wonder, is he coming today? Do we wait like that for his son from heaven? He's coming back with glory. Pick up, to bring back his people to glory, to heaven. Are you waiting with excitement? Or are you waiting with foreboding? My last word, I go back to the beginning. Every single one in here has been chosen by God to hear the gospel. You've been chosen by God to hear today that Christ offers you instant, complete, final pardon for all your sins. You've been chosen to hear it. That's the first step. Be sure you believe. Be sure you confess your sins. be sure you depend only on Jesus to take you to heaven. Have no other hope but him. And we'll be able to say like Paul, we know you are the God has loved of God and chosen by God to repent and believe. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, please take the things of Christ and make them ours. Unite us to him in a living, saving faith. Keep us in your love. Keep us in your fear. For we pray all in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We conclude our service of worship by singing from Psalm 73 at verse 25. That is page 316 in the Scottish Psalter. On your Blue Praise Book, page 316, is verse 25 of Psalm 73. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth, whom I desire besides thee, there is none. To the last verse. But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust, that all thy works I may declare abroad. Psalm 73, verse 25, to the end. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.